great to have you here today. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. If we haven't met, my name is Nathan, and I'm honored to be one of the pastors here at First Baptist Surfside. And again, thank you for choosing to spend this Sunday morning with us. Let me go through a few announcements before we start. First, just as a reminder about our Connect cards, those are in the seat backs right in front of you. Those are certainly for anybody that is a first-time guest. If you want to fill those out and drop those off at the Connect wall on the way out, we have a gift as a way of saying thank you for being here today. But as a reminder, always on the back, there are other purposes of this card. If you have prayer needs, if you do not get our newsletter or want more information about certain things, please use these as a way just to indicate that you'd like more information. And then this week we can be in touch with any one of those items. Next announcement is tonight. What is going on tonight, church? Fall Festival. So the Lord looks like he's going to hold the rain off, Lord willing, until a little bit later. And so from 5 to 7, we will have our Fall Festival. So because of that, no other activities going on. We're going to be all in as a church to love our community. Few points of emphasis for that, though. Number one, if you are serving right after this service, there's going to be a very short 10-minute informational meeting in the fellowship hall. So if you can be a part of that, for Lizzie to go through all the instructions today. Starting at 3 o'clock, we're going to be setting up. So if you have a trunk that you need to set up, that's going to start at 3. And I need a few guys that are willing to come out and help me do a few things setting up right at 3. So if you're available, we would greatly appreciate that. And so we are praying for the Lord to just do a mighty work through that. We're going to have an intentional time of prayer in just a few moments. Next announcement is next Sunday is our next Discover class. So that is a one-time, very low-pressure, informal lunch for anybody that has either begun the membership process or maybe you're just more interested in information about our church, who we are, what we believe. Love to have you come and be a part of that. If you want to sign up, take that Connect card I've already mentioned, put your info on that, and just write Discover at the top, and that'll automatically get you signed up for that lunch. Next is our Coats for the City. As a reminder, over the next 2 weeks, we are taking up any used or new, gently used or new coats, scarves, hats, mittens, anything like that that you might have. So go through your closet, bring those in. And then we're going to be taking a team the first Sunday, first weekend of December. We're going to be making our way to New York with many other churches to do an outreach that weekend called Coats for the City. So bring in those items. There still should be a way to drop those off in the lobby. And then would you be in prayer for if you don't have any items, if you want to donate to either help us purchase more items or to help those go that are going to be going on that trip, we would greatly appreciated. And then lastly, our youth ministry has an event coming up Saturday night, right? Coming up this coming Saturday night, Fall Bash. I'm not sure if you can read all the fine print on that, but that's going to be on November the 1st from 4 to 6 p.m. They're going to be having, what does it say? Dinner, hangs, and pumpkin carving. So you want to tell us what hangs is, Seth? It says what it says, is what he said. So great time for our students. So if you have any questions, see Pastor Seth, and I know they're going to have a great time at his home that Saturday evening. But again, we're glad to have you here this morning. Would you stand as we worship together?
Y'all sing this with us. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted.
So in just a few short hours, our campus is going to be transformed for a fall festival. We have been praying for many, many weeks. I know our children's team has been at work for many months. Especially want to say thank you to Lizzie Baker, our children's director. If you see her tonight, make sure to say thank you. I know how much work goes into making an event like tonight possible, and she has put so much work into it, and we are praying for, a great event, a fun event, a safe event. We are praying and expecting there to be literally hundreds of people on our campus tonight, and we're praying for them to have a great time. We're praying for all of the kids to have sugar highs going home and parents to be frustrated. We're praying for those things, but let's be clear why we do this. Sometimes we get so focused on the what, we forget the why. We do this to love our community. Why? Because Christ first loved us. We do this so that our prayer is that when people pull onto our campus, the entire time, even if they don't know the Lord, they know that there is a place where they are loved, where they are important. And so it's our prayer is that for 2 hours tonight, we make every child on our campus feel like the most important people we've ever met in our lives. Because our prayer is that that would build relationships and that over time we might be able to point them to the gospel, the good news of Jesus that has transformed our lives. So I want us to take a moment and pray over tonight and what the Lord's going to do. I'm going to invite our ushers down for our offering, and then I'm going to ask any of you that have either given candy, prayed, or are going to be there tonight to physically serve tonight, I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are and let's pray over tonight. So ushers, if you'll come, everyone else, if you would, stand. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I look around this room and I see giving people. Yes, when we think of giving in church, we think of tithes and offerings. And Lord, I do thank you for those because we couldn't do what we do without that. But Lord, I also am reminded that giving is so much more than financial. I look around this room and I see people that have given of their time to pray, those that are going to give of their time and also their comfort tonight to serve. There are going to be some that go to home tonight with aching backs and aching knees because of manning games for 2 hours. But Lord, all of those things are a part of our worship. Because Lord, we are saying that you are worthy of our finances, of our time, of our physical comfort. Lord, we give it all to you. And so God, tonight I pray that yes, our fall festival from a logistics perspective would go well. I know Lizzie has planned well, and we pray that that would be executed well. But Lord, we pray more than anything that it wouldn't just be about an event or numbers. Lord, it would be about people, that we would love people well of all walks of life, because I recognize there's going to be a range of people tonight. There are going to be people that know and love you. There are going to be people that don't. There are going to be people that have rejected you. We're going to have people of different faiths and atheists, Lord. They're going to be on our campus. And God, we just want to love them well because you first loved us. And God, I pray that relationships would be built that one day, Lord, would turn into gospel conversations of the hope we have in Jesus. So God, we love you and we give this time to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Christ, risen from the dead. He now reigns victorious. His kingdom knows no end. Through his resurrection, death has lost its hold. I know on that final day I'll rise as Jesus rose. On that day we will see you shining brighter than the sun. On that day we will know you as we lift our voice as one. Till that day we will praise you for your never-ending grace. We will keep on singing on that glorious day.
We all stand with us.
What a blessed hope, though now tired and worn, we will spend eternity around our Savior's throne. Though we grieve our losses, we grieve not in vain. For we know our crown of glory waits beyond the grave. On that day, we will see you shining brighter than the sun. On that day, we will know you as we lift our voice as one. Till that day, we will praise you for your never-ending grace. We will keep on singing on that glorious day. Hallelujah, what a day. Day we will see you shining brighter than the sun. On that day we will know you as we lift our voice as one. Till that day we will praise you for your never-ending grace. We will keep on singing on that glorious day. And on that day we will see you shining brighter than the sun. On that day, we will know you as we lift our voice as one. Till that day, we will praise you for your never-ending grace. We will keep on singing on that glorious day. We will keep on singing on that glorious day.
Sing this with us.
'Cause better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands. shines elsewhere. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For within your presence, I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your Spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen, come once again to me. I will draw near to you, I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere, thousands elsewhere.
Father, we are so thankful that we can be in your house this morning. We can sing praise to you because your Spirit is here to meet with us this morning. And just this little taste of what heaven will be like. When we're all together and we're singing, we're bowing at the throne, saying, worthy is the Lamb. God, we look forward to that day. Father, we just pray that you would continue to make us more like you, that we would meet with you. And God, we just pray that you would have your way with us in this place. We pray for Nathan as he brings a message this morning that you've laid down his heart, Lord. We just pray that that the words that come out of his mouth would not fall on deaf ears, Lord, but that we would leave here closer to you with our lives changed. You are so good. You're so good, Father. And we just thank you for your love. And we thank you that you want to know us as we want to know you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, this time we're going to dismiss all of our children through the fifth grade for Children's Church. So moms and dads, you can drop them off in the lobby and then they'll be taken to a time a little bit more age appropriate for them. But for us, let's take our copies of the Word of God and we're going to make our way to the Gospel of John. We began this journey just a few weeks ago and today we're going to be in John chapter 1, 19 through 34. Again, John chapter 1, 19 through 34. I've asked Sue Winter if she would come and read our passage for us. Sue.
Reading from the Gospel of John 1:19-34. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of those sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. I remember as a child coming on vacation to the beach, always thinking how awesome would it be to live by the ocean, to live at the beach, and now I find myself in that reality, living here near the ocean, and yet I find myself going through days, if not weeks, and I completely forget there's even water right over there. What once amazed me, now it almost seems is just commonplace. I saw a video this week of a couple from Oklahoma that at middle age had never seen the ocean. And so they made their journey to the beach, and the video showed them as they saw the ocean for the very first time, as there was this sense of awe and wonder. Tears started filling their eyes, and they were almost like little children just running on the beach and in the water, seeing that for the first time. I wonder if you can remember the first time you stood by the ocean, or at least the first time you had a level of perception of what you were looking at as you stood with a sense of awe and wonder. Something really so vast, it was beyond your human comprehension. And I wonder if in that moment, not only did you see how great it was, but you saw how small you were in response. The seeing something so wonderful, so majestic, so beautiful gives you a sense of perspective about how little you really are. And while that might sound to be somewhat disconcerting, what I have found is that anyone who has ever experienced that never said it was a bad thing. In fact, there is something, is there not, freeing and life-giving, yes, humbling, but also joy-inspiring about having a healthy view of yourself in context with the rest of the world? There's something beautiful about that awe and that wonder. Now, today, as we continue through the Gospel of John, we spent the last 3 weeks in just the introduction. The first 18 verses being a part of this beautiful prologue in which John was making the case about who Jesus is. I find it interesting, before he jumps right into what Jesus did, he shows us first who he was and who he is, so that we might have an understanding of his character and his nature. Who is this Jesus? And what we've seen for the last 3 weeks is what John is showing us is that Jesus wasn't just an idea. He wasn't even just some good teacher or moral person. He was and is God. He is God in the flesh who came into our world, not as some distant, far-off, uncaring being, but came personally into our world so that he might redeem us out of darkness, that he might reconcile us to God. And what John is showing us, the entire theme of this book, is that whosoever would put their faith and trust into Christ, we might have new and everlasting life. Life eternal, yes, but abundant life now. Simply put, if you have trusted in Jesus, your life will never be the same. Because the Scripture says he is the one that is sovereign over creation. He is the one that created the ocean that gives you all. He is the one that tells it exactly where to stop. He is the one that walked on the water. He is sovereign over it all. So here's the question. If the ocean can give you perspective and change your life, how much more should Christ? How should much more the one who is sovereign over it all give you new and everlasting life? So here's the question. When was that time when you really saw Christ for who he is? When you stood with an awe and a wonder about the beauty and the majesty and the splendor of who Jesus is, and in response, you had a better perception of who you were, that in response to the greatness of Christ, you are humbled and you are reminded that really you are a no one. And yet, I have never talked with someone who has trusted in Christ that said that was a bad thing. Is there not something freeing? Is there not something joy-giving, peace-inducing in our life when we have a healthy view of who Christ is and a healthy view of who we are in response? So you see, over the last few weeks, we were asked a question, who is Jesus? That's what we've been trying to unpack for 3 weeks now. Now John the author changes the question and asks this, who are you? We've asked who Jesus is. Now, two times we see John ask the question, who are you? And as you wrestle with that today, really, this is what I think it comes down to. Who are you more impressed with? Are you more impressed with yourself, or are you more impressed with Christ? The answer to that question, I want to submit to you, makes all the difference in the world. So, let's unpack that first question. Are you more impressed with yourself? Look at verse 19. It says, this is the testimony of John. Now, let's be clear, this is not John the author, John the apostle. This is John the Baptist. We were already introduced to him back in verse 8, where he says he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Through the other Gospels, we know that John the Baptist was born into likely a fairly prominent, respected family. His mother Elizabeth and then his father Zechariah was a Levite. He had a role in the temple duties. So he was part of what was likely a fairly respected, fairly well-to-do family. And we know John himself was a very devout man who for about a year now likely was out in the wilderness baptizing people and preaching the gospel. Now, notice, that starts to draw some attention. Those large crowds, those large multitudes likely was somewhat threatening to the religious establishment of the day. So notice what it says. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, that is the first time we see that phrase, the Jews. In fact, we're going to see it 68 times throughout the Gospel of John, often referring to that group in somewhat of a negative connotation as ones that would come and were somewhat hostile to Jesus, somewhat rejecting of the gospel. Now, let's be clear. John is not speaking negatively about all Jewish people. Why? Because he himself was a Jew. John the Baptist was a Jew. Jesus himself was a Jew. What he is referring to, especially in this context, are the religious elite who should have known better. He's referring to the priests and the Levites who likely were part of what was known as the Sanhedrin, or the governing Jewish body of the day. And so they are the ones who come and they want to know, okay, John, who are you? Are you the Christ? Now let's be clear, Christ was not Jesus's last name, okay? Christ was his title. He was the Messiah who was long awaited. So they want to know in verse 20, was John this Christ figure? Was he the Messiah? Notice his answer, absolutely not. So then they ask the question, okay, if you're not Christ, are you Elijah? You see, they were very religious men. They knew the Old Testament very well. So they knew Malachi 4:5 promised that before the coming of the Messiah, there would be one who would come that would be in the same way as Elijah. And certainly when you look at John the Baptist, you see some similarities between him and the prophet Elijah. In fact, in 2 Kings 1:8, it says we see this of Elijah, that he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And then what do we see also in Matthew chapter 3:4? That John also wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. You see, John the Baptist was a very religious man, a very devout man. In fact, he had taken what was known as the Nazarite vow, meaning that he was not allowed to cut his hair, he was never allowed to touch a dead body, and he never drank of the fruit of the vine. He was living a very pure and a very respected lifestyle. But what Luke 1:17 says is that he was not Elijah. He simply comes in the power of Elijah. So his answer is, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. So then they ask, notice secondly, was he the prophet? Again, they knew their Bibles well. Deuteronomy 18 said that in the end times, there would be one sent as a prophet of God in the same way as Moses. Acts 3 would apply that not to John, but to Jesus himself. So notice, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. So then, look at that question yet again in verse 22. Okay, so then, let's cut to it. Who are you? We need an answer. Who is this John the Baptist? We need to know right now. Notice what he says in verse 23. I love this. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he's referencing back to Isaiah chapter 40, and this is his answer. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. I am nothing more than a disembodied voice in the wilderness. I am a nobody. You see, in that day, if the king was going to visit your town, visit your village, likely a herald would go before the king and would cry out, the king is coming, the king is coming. Make your path straight. Get ready for the king. And what that meant was is that you were to go out and get the roads ready to prepare for the king who was to come. You wanted to fill in the potholes. You wanted to clean the debris. You wanted to clear out all the animal droppings. Why? Because you wanted the king to have a favorable view of your town or village when he came. You wanted to make the king happy so that he would have a favorable view of you. John says, I am nothing more than a herald, a forerunner. The king is coming. The king is coming. Get your hearts ready for the coming of the king. So here is the question. John is asked two times, who are you? I want to turn that question this morning back to you. Who are you? How would you answer that question? Maybe think about it this way. When you often introduce yourself to someone, you usually share your name, and then all of us have what we would call a tagline, something that would be an identifier that we would kind of put at the top of who we are. So maybe for you, that's your job, your profession. For me, I could say, hey, my name is Nathan, and I'm a pastor. Maybe that's something that defines me. Maybe for you, you would put in that second line a relationship. Maybe my name is Nathan and I'm a father or a husband. Maybe for you, maybe I'm a wife or a mother, whatever the case. Maybe you would put some type of a character trait. Hey, my name is fill in the blank and I am very successful. I'm wealthy. I am a hard worker. I'm a good person. What is that second blank for you that is that primary identifier that you often think first of who you are? You see, this morning, what I want you to see is depending on how you fill in that blank, tells you a lot about yourself. In fact, it tells you how really impressed you are with yourself. You see, the more and more we are impressed with ourselves, it really changes a lot in our lives. Let me give you a few thoughts. When I am first impressed with myself more than anyone, number one, what I do is I talk about myself a lot more, don't I? Let me ask you this. Do you know somebody that is really impressed with themselves? Now, I already heard a yes. Don't be looking at people or nudging people this morning. Do you know people that like to talk about themselves a lot? Sometimes what I have found is that comes from insecurity. Somebody that doesn't feel like they belong wants to say a lot so that others would be impressed with them. But in other cases, what that is somebody that is so impressed with themselves, they want you to know how awesome they are. And so they always want to tell you about all the things that they've done or who they know or who they've met or what their accomplishments are because they want you to be impressed with them. And unfortunately, I think we all have times like that, do we not? Where we get an overinflated ego and pride and big head, if you will, and we want to tell others about the things that we've done. We all struggle with that at times. But notice, John the Baptist is approached by some of the most powerful people of the day. He is asked, "Who are you?" He had every right to brag. He could have bragged about the size of the crowds, how many people he's baptized. Many pastors love to do that. We brag about those things. He could have even bragged about baptizing Jesus himself. And notice what he does. Every time he's asked about himself, who does he talk about instead? He talks about Jesus. So let me ask you, today, if you were approached by some of the most powerful, influential people of the day, and they said, "Who are you?" Would you rush to talking about your accomplishments, who you know, your degrees on the wall? Or would you use that as an opportunity to say, "No, I'm a nobody, but let me tell you about somebody"? Notice what he says there in verse 27. This is important. He says this, "Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not even worthy to untie." You see, in that day, think about how nasty someone's shoe would have been. They didn't have clean roads and cars like we do. No, they many times would have walked on dusty, nasty roads behind animal droppings. So to bend down and take off someone's shoe, that would have been reserved for the lowest slave or servant. And John says, "I'm not even worthy of that. I'm not even worthy to be called the lowest of the low," in response to the one who is worthy. So when I'm impressed with myself, I like to talk about myself. And then secondly, notice, I am the authority of my life. In verse 24, we see that these religious leaders ultimately were from the Pharisees. Again, this was a very highly religious, a very devout group of Jews, Jewish leaders at the time. They knew the Bible front and back. They knew the questions they asked. They knew about the coming Messiah, Elijah, the prophet. They knew all of the questions. And yet, have you ever met somebody who knows, wants to ask questions, but they don't really want the answer? They were asking questions, but it doesn't seem like they were really searching for the truth. They were just more worried about their power being overstepped as the religious leaders. Notice in verse 26, it says this, "John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know.'" To me, this is heartbreaking, and it is terrifying for me as well. They knew the Bible, but they did not know God. They knew the Bible, they could quote every single passage of Scripture, and yet the one that it was all about was right in front of them, and they missed the entire point. They knew everything about the coming Messiah, but they did not know the Messiah. In fact, what is so interesting to me is that it was pointed out that the religious leaders actually treated John the Baptist, at least at first, better than they treated Jesus. Why? John had titles. He had a prestigious family. He was doing religious actions. And so what we see is that when Jesus comes, Jesus would spend time with sinners and tax collectors and would lead them to repentance. But there was one group of people who often opposed Jesus. One group in particular that Jesus would stand against. Who was that? Religious people. Self-righteous, religious people who began to worship themselves and their rules and their traditions more than Christ himself. You see, I've been asked sometimes, what is the hardest part about being a pastor? I could say few things about that, but what I have found is the thing that discourages me the most as a pastor is this. People who claim to love Jesus and yet stand in the way of the work of Jesus. People who claim to love Jesus with all their heart and yet want to keep the power, keep the focus on themselves and not on Christ. Why? Because at some point in their lives, they stopped being impressed with Jesus and they began to be impressed more with themselves. So they don't want certain things to happen. Why? Because maybe they weren't in the center of the attention. Or maybe they want people to focus on them and not even on Christ. Or they even come to the point where they think, well, I am the wisest, I am the smartest, I am the greatest, so everybody should see it my way. How could you not see it how great my way is? You see, ultimately what we find is that we need to be wary. We need to be on guard of knowing all of the things of our faith, knowing all of the things of our Bible, and yet not knowing the one that it is all about. Am I more impressed with me? Am I more impressed with Christ? Because number three there, if I am more impressed with myself, I am ultimately going to miss out on the abundant life that Christ has for me. Notice, I think this is interesting. The religious leaders, they ask all the questions, but you know what they don't ask? They ask, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? He says no, and yet they don't ask, well, then who is? Then who is the Christ? We want to know who this person is. Instead, they focus on John's qualifications, his background, his religious works, but not on Christ. You see, I understand as you're hearing this, sometimes we might think that to think less of ourselves is somewhat of a negative thing. That we need to have a higher self-esteem and a higher view of ourselves. But let me be clear, what I'm not talking about is a negative, condescending view of ourselves or people. What I am talking about is having a healthy, right, humble, sober view of who I am in light of Christ. You see, when I put my hope only into me or into other people, I am missing out on the eternal hope that is in Christ. When I focus on my accomplishments and what I have done and all of the things that I have done, and I don't give the Lord credit for it, I am simply robbing myself. Why? Because all of those things, accomplishments and satisfaction and success of this world, riches of this world, they're liars. So Nathan, what do you mean? All of those things promise, achieve this and you'll be happy. And yet what happens? Millions of people achieve those things, grasp those things, and yet they're still not happy. They're still not satisfied. That's why John shows us that true satisfaction, true joy, true contentment is not in myself. People in our world say, just look at your heart, follow your heart. And no, John says, no, it's not within you, it's within Christ. Don't look in yourself, look outside yourself. Don't look to the finite or the fallen, look to the infinite, to the holy, to the worthy. You see, when we stop at just the person, we are missing out on what that person is pointing us to. If we stop at John the Baptist, we forget John wasn't there for him, he was there for Christ. As I was working through this week, I thought about when I used to live in Raleigh, our family, and we would go from Raleigh, North Carolina, back to Columbia to see our family. We would travel Interstate 95, and as we were going south on 95, about 100 miles out it seemed, we would start seeing signs and billboards for a great stop known as South of the Border. If you've ever driven that road, you know exactly what I'm talking about, of South of the Border and how wonderful it is, and literally it feels like 1,000 miles away. You start seeing 1,000 signs for this place called South of the Border. And so I've driven that road, and I've seen sign after sign of South of the Border, and I can think about all of those signs. There's only one problem. I've never even been to South of the Border. I know more about the signs than I do the destination. I can think about those signs and all the things they say, but I've never even been to the place that those signs are pointing to. I want to submit to you that is exactly what we do when we put our hope into people, whether it's ourselves, pastors, deacons, class teachers, evangelists, whatever the case is. When I put my hope into them, I am putting more hope into the sign than I am the destination. All of us are here for one reason, to point others to Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. And I want to submit to you today, if you leave here today and you are more impressed with this sermon, with the music, with what's on the screen or the fall festival, if you're more impressed with those things than Jesus himself, then we have failed you as a church. It is my prayer that when you leave here today, yes, you would see how low you are, but how wonderful, how great, how majestic Christ is. So the second question then is, are you more impressed with yourself? But now, are you more impressed with Jesus? Notice in verse 29. I wonder, as he says this, if the religious leaders are still close at hand. And I wonder if they're sitting on the sidelines watching when he sees Jesus coming. John the Baptist points quickly. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, those religious leaders, if they heard that, would have known exactly what John was trying to say. In fact, they would have thought about all of the references all throughout the Old Testament to the Lamb. And that John was now applying that to Jesus would have told them everything they needed to know. They would have likely thought about Genesis 22, where Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son, his only son. And yet when they were approaching the mountain, his son would say, "Dad, where is the Lamb?" And do you remember what he said? "The Lord will provide." And God would send a lamb as a substitute that would lay down his life so his son could live. They would have also probably thought of the book of Exodus, the night before the angel of death would come to the Egyptian people. Moses would stand before the nation of Israel and he would say, "Take a lamb, a pure, a spotless lamb, and make a sacrifice before the Lord. And take the blood of the lamb and cover your doorpost with it." Why? So that whosoever home is covered by the blood of the lamb, the angel of death would pass over and you would live. They also would have probably thought about Isaiah 53 verse 7, where it talks about this lamb that was led to the slaughters. And yes, it was this same lamb. By his wounds, by his sacrifice, you are healed. And so what they would have likely have known is that every single reference to the Lamb from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament was pointing to the Lamb, the Lamb of God. See, there's a reason why we no longer make an animal sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus was the final sacrifice. Every single lamb that was ever slaughtered up until that point pointed one day to the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, who would come as the Son, the only Son, who would die in your place. Who would die in your place so that you could be free. He would substitute himself for your atonement so that you might be made right with God. It would be this same Christ, the blood of Christ, that if I put my faith into him, his blood would cover me, would cover my life so that death would pass me over and I might be made new. It would be through his sacrifice that I would be healed. He said it would be through this sacrifice who came to take away the sin of the world. Now that doesn't mean everybody is automatically saved by Jesus' death. But what it does mean is that for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever would believe in him, put their faith and trust in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, what John does is he takes the entire worldview of the Pharisees and he totally flips it upside down. The Pharisees, the religious, thought, "I need to be saved by my good works, by my religious works, by memorizing the Bible, by knowing all of these things, by baptism, then I'll be saved," right? And John says, not so fast. John came to baptize, why? That through his baptism, he would point to something even greater. Look at verses 32 through 34. "And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove.'" That doesn't mean it necessarily was an actual dove, just in the likeness of a dove. "And it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain,'" notice that for the second time, "'this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, the other Gospels look at John's baptism from other angles, but notice what John's trying to emphasize here. Notice in this baptism, you see, baptism even then would have been thought about as a cleansing or the symbol of a new birth. And so what John is trying to say is, yes, there is cleansing. Yes, there is new birth, but it is not through a religious act. It is through who? It is through Christ. Because notice, John says something two times that I think is very significant. If you want to know what the Bible's trying to emphasize, what does it repeat? You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and rest on certain individual kings and judges and prophets. But if you remember the Old Testament, it would come and he would come and land on them for a season. Notice what John says two times about the Holy Spirit and Jesus. He came and descended and remained. He did not leave. He was there and remained. What John is trying to say, and he emphasizes there at the very end, all of this means that he is the Son of God. That all of the acts of baptism were there as a symbol pointing them to the one who could ultimately bring salvation. Acts 19:4 says that John preached a baptism of repentance. What does that mean? It means all of my religious works, if my heart is not in them, mean absolutely nothing. That someone can be baptized. I can take you right now, baptize you in that baptistry, and yet if you do not have faith in Jesus, if your heart is not right with God, then you're just getting wet. It has no real significance. Yes, we still baptize today. Why? As a symbol of someone giving their lives, giving their heart to Christ. This is what John is trying to show us. It is not through baptism that saves us, but 1 John 1:7, it is by his blood that cleanses us. The true and abundant life is by trusting and following after Christ. True and abundant life is not found in me, and in my purposes and my want-tos, but it is by surrendering myself to the one who is far transcendent than anything I can possibly imagine. You see, here's what I found, though. Some of you right now, you're not very impressed with Jesus. Why? Because you've never been truly saved by him. It is the person, on the other hand, who understands how sinful we really are, and how I've broken God's commandments, and yet his love abounded all the more, that still sent his son Jesus to die for me. It is we who understand why we call it amazing grace. Because if you've experienced so great a salvation, I'm not saying you understood everything intellectually, or that you were even ready for it, but that one day in your life, Christ came into your life, and it was like the light switch came on, and your life was never the same. You understand how amazing this salvation really is. Because you see, anytime we experience something greater than ourselves, whether it's by standing by the ocean, maybe on a mountaintop, maybe going to a concert of some kind, where you have this feeling of being a part of something greater than yourselves, I want to submit to you that is just simply a taste of how much greater Jesus is. That he is the one that changes our perspective when we see him with awe and wonder, and yet I've not seen one person who has ever said that's a bad thing. So here's the question. After you give your life to Christ, how do we answer this question? Hello, my name is, and I want to submit to you, whatever you had in that second blank, no matter how good or bad it was, when you give your life to Christ, God takes a big X and scratches that out. My primary identifier, more than my job as a pastor, more than a husband, more than a father, more than anything in my life, my name is Nathan Sweet, and I am a son of God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And what happens is when I recognize that, that redefines everything else in my life and gives it a new and a greater purpose. Yes, I am still a pastor, I am still a father, I am still a husband, but now those things start to take on a whole new meaning. It starts to reshape my purpose and my relationships and every part of my life. You see, we've already talked about what happens when I am more impressed with myself. But what happens when I'm more impressed with Jesus? Well, number one, Who do I talk more about? When I'm more impressed with Jesus, I'm going to talk a lot more about Jesus than me. I wonder if I could record your conversations today, and I could put it into ChatGPT and ask the question, who did they talk more about, themselves or Christ? I wonder what the answer would be. Who do you spend more time talking about? Because you see, those that have experienced so great a salvation, we want to tell others about how great He is. Secondly, I am no longer the authority of my life. He is the authority of my life. Therefore, my preferences and my want-tos no longer really matter. What I want and when I'm tempted into sin, now I don't have the authority to make that decision. Why? Because my body is not my own. I have been bought with the blood of Christ. I belong to Him. He gets to make the decisions in my life. And then third, I have abundant life. What that means is that when I go through life and my relationships are broken, or when a relationship fails, God is the one who is near. When my success fades, and let's be clear, one day all of our successes are going to fade. They're temporary. I find that my joy and my identity is found in Him. When my trophies one day and my degrees that are on my wall are thrown into the trash can, I will recognize that my all in all is in Him. So you see, the question we have to ask is, who are we more impressed with? When people look at us, what would they say is the greater priority in my life? I'll never forget many years ago, we went on a mission trip to Boston, and I think I've shared with before some of you that we went to Fenway Park. And as we were going through the place where the Boston Red Sox play baseball, we encountered something that wasn't supposed to be on the tour, but they had an event going on. And there at a table was a World Series trophy. It looked something about like this. And what was amazing to me was how many people were so enthralled by a chunk of metal. Was it a beautiful piece of metal? Absolutely. They're taking pictures, they're talking about it, they're oohing and awing over that trophy. But as I thought about it, I recognized, what is the purpose of a trophy? Is the trophy to bring glory to itself? No, it points to a different glory. You see, that trophy is really just a symbol. What is it a symbol of? It is a symbol of a team, of a coach, of managers, of a franchise, of fans that put so much blood, sweat, tears, money, time, all of those things into it that one day led to a victory. So what does a trophy do? A trophy points to something else that is greater than itself. Now, as I thought about it, there's a different type of a hunk of metal that brings the glory to itself. What do we call that? Well, we would call that an idol. Both are hunks of metal, right? But what an idol is something that invites the worship to itself, that you would bow before that, pray to that idol. You see, a trophy brings the glory to something else. An idol brings glory to itself. And then I wondered about myself, which one am I? Because let's be clear, I'm nothing more than just a hunk of metal. I'm just a hunk of flesh. There's really nothing special within me. But what am I here to do? Am I a trophy of grace? Or do I want people to idolize me? Do I want you to know Nathan and be so impressed with Nathan and who I am and what I do? Or do I want you to look at me and then look to Christ? The question I want to ask you yet again is, who are you? When people look at you, do they hear and think about accomplishments and worldly successes? Or do they look at you and think of something even greater? Do you want people to idolize you and be impressed with you? Or are you nothing more than a trophy of grace? That yes, in your life, great things have happened. You've accomplished good things. You were once broken, and now look at you and what has happened in your life. But you want to be clear, it's not about me. Everything in my life, every breath of my lungs, every accomplishment is all from Christ, and it is for Christ. And my life, yes, was a mess, but now I have been made new. Why? Because of Christ. So I ask you yet again, who are you? Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you for this reminder that in and of myself, I am nothing. And Lord, when I recognize that, it's freeing. It's beautiful. It's good. Because I cannot be full of you when I'm full of myself. God, empty myself of my ego and my pride, my arrogance, that I would see that everything I have is a gift of yours and it is all meant to bring glory to you. So God, I pray that I would not be focused on others idolizing me, but that I would be a trophy of grace, that when people see me, they would see you. God, we give you the praise and the glory, for you alone are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how it is that you need to respond this morning. Pastor Seth and myself, we will be down here at the front if you want to pray. But as always, my challenge to you is that you would not leave here today without walking in obedience. Would you stand and would you sing?
To Jesus, all you who are weary, come to the mercy seat fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, broken and needy. Come unto Jesus, mighty to heal. Joy of the comfortless, light for the straying, hope of the penitent, peace in our strife. Here speaks the Comforter tenderly saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto Jesus, come unto Jesus. To Jesus, rest in his love. Come taste the bread of life broken for sinners. Drink from the cup of his promise made sure. Feast at his table as sons and as daughters. Grace overflowing is yours evermore. Come unto Jesus, come unto Jesus. Lay down your burdens, he is enough. Come unto Jesus, rest in his love. Come now and follow him, this life forsaking. All that was gain count as nothing but loss. Trade all this world for his kingdom unfading. Come unto Jesus, take up your cross. Come unto Jesus, take up your cross. Life everlasting, he offers to us. Come unto Jesus, come unto Jesus. To Jesus, lay down your burdens, he is enough. Come unto Jesus, rest in his love. Come unto Jesus, come unto Jesus, lay down your burdens. To Jesus, rest in his love.
Amen. Just want to say thank you for being here today and worshiping with us. I'm going to ask Pastor Seth if he would come and close us in prayer, and then we will be dismissed.
Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your grace, for your salvation, for your church. So as we have now studied your word, may your word be imprinted and fixed in our hearts. As we have the opportunity to serve and love our community tonight, God, may we represent you well. Please give us opportunities to preach your gospel to the community tonight, God. We praise you. Thank you for who you are. In your good name I pray. Amen.